You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast, where we talk about technology that can serve the church and its work of spreading the gospel. Wells Tech is a part of the podcast network on Streams, the internet media site sponsored by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Join the conversation by visiting our podcast website at wellstech.wells.net. Today is Wednesday, March 5th, 2008, and welcome to episode 9 of the Wells Tech Podcast. I'm Martin Spriggs.
And I'm Sally Draper.
And we are your hosts for our weekly conversation about technology and ministry. Well, Sally, you and I have been spending a lot of virtual time together these past few weeks with some online training for shepherd staff.
That's right. I guess we've kind of forged a partnership there. We talk all the time for the show, and we've talked quite a bit to our trainees and in various web conferences and things. So beginning to finish each other's sentences or something like that.
That's a dangerous thing.
Yeah.
Those who are first-time listeners, Sally is a telecommuter for the Synod, so we are actually separated by an entire state. She's out in Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, and I'm in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. So we do this show using the magic of the internet.
That's right. Somebody asked me, well, how exactly do you do that? And I said, well, kind of a wing and a prayer. You know, it's a really cool technology that we're making use of and actually pretty simple to do. And we're just fortunate that it works out for us this way.
Couldn't have done this a few years back, actually. So it's kind of neat. I know that, Sally, you listen to a podcast that is conducted by a couple folks that are separated by a continent.
That's right. One guy's in England now. I used to be in the Netherlands, and then another in California. So really opposite ends of the world, and they're mm-hmm. doing the same kind of thing. So
at least we're in the same time zone.
There you go.
People often ask how we do come up with some of the show topics that we put on the show, and we're at show 9, so we haven't duplicated ourselves yet or repeated ourselves yet. When I think about show topics, it's kind of easy. Many times it's a mirror of conversations, both verbal and email, that we have throughout the week with pastors, teachers, church workers.
Absolutely. And then, you know, add to that our own personal experience in our congregations and the questions that are coming up there, the technology issues we're dealing with there, makes for plenty of conversation.
Right. And one of the reasons we wanted to do the show in the first place, because these questions and the answers that come from those questions are worth sharing. So at least we hope they're worth sharing. One of those most frequent conversations that I have with pastors, at least, is how best to enable the use of multimedia within a worship service.
Sure. Lots of people interested in integrating, PowerPoint-type presentations into their worship services, either just to assist with the sermon delivery or throughout the worship service to enhance, you know, hymns and things like that.
So for our show today, we're going to listen to an interview that we conducted with one of those pastors who's been doing this for some time, Pastor John Schrader from the Atlanta area. In the conversations that I have with pastors, there are a lot of considerations that they have to think through in order to do this well. And one of the struggles that they all have, which we really don't address with Pastor Schrader, and one that maybe we can discuss in future shows, is the challenge of a lot of our church's architecture. You know, a lot of our churches are older. They weren't obviously built with multimedia in mind, with screens and with projectors, and being able to incorporate that seamlessly into the building is a real struggle for some churches.
Absolutely. I'm reminded of opening service at Synod Convention last summer. And those of us that were present there, we worshiped at St. Paul's in New Ulm, Minnesota, and obviously an old established congregation. And they've integrated the technology very seamlessly into their worship with a mounted projection screen and that kind of thing. But I'm sure, you know, it took a lot of work to get to that point for St. Paul's. You know, we look at it and enjoy it and appreciate it, but I know that there was a lot of effort going into just the architecture of it, just getting the proper things in place to do it well.
And as we'll hear in the interview with Pastor Schrader, they had the advantage of being able to build a church around that concept, or not necessarily around it, but certainly with that consideration in place. So I know a lot of our congregations are in building programs, and I know that a lot of them are thinking about, well, how best do we do this? Not just perhaps for the multimedia within the service, but just in general, how do we account for the fact that it is a way of life at this point and probably should be a consideration. So without further ado, let's take a listen to a conversation that we had with Pastor John Schrader. Joining us today is Pastor John Schrader. John is a pastor in Georgia. Thanks for joining us, John. We really appreciate you having some time to spend with us.
Well, I'm really glad to be here.
Can you maybe share with our listeners a little bit about yourself, answer the question, who is John Schrader, and perhaps where you've served, and maybe just a quick profile of the congregation that you're serving now as far as, we're trying to put everything in context here. We're going to talk about multimedia and worship. It would be helpful for everybody to know, in what context you are using that in your congregation there in Georgia.
Sure. I was assigned into suburban Atlanta in 1999 as a mission explorer. So we had a nucleus of people here, and the Synod sent us to see if the time was right to start a congregation here. So I've been here for 8 years, and we started a local congregation with a small group of people, and now God's blessed that and brought a number of people in with us. So we're a larger size congregation now. We average about 190 on a Sunday in worship, and so it's been a unique opportunity, I think, to do ministry in a part of the country where I didn't grow up, and to be working largely with people who are coming from an unchurched background. Great privilege to be able to share the gospel with them. So our congregation is a young group, generally tends to be people from all over the country who moved into Atlanta. They generally work in the city and live out in our bedroom community, and a group of people very excited about the work that they're doing here at the church and the work that the church is doing in the community. Great privilege to serve them.
Boy, you must give thanks every day that he's working his word in those hearts. So
yeah.
Great. We wanted to talk a little bit with you today about using multimedia within worship and specifically within the context of the sermon. I attended one of your workshops a while ago, and I know that you do this on occasions, and you've got one, I think, coming up as well. I want to just pick your brain a little bit, and I know some of our listeners are very interested in this. Maybe it's not correct to call it a phenomenon, but it seems like there's a growing trend among pastors and in churches to use multimedia within worship. Do you think that's so? And if so, why do you think that is?
I think it is a growing trend, especially in Wells churches, probably for three reasons. I guess the first one is just purely economics, in that, years ago, the early adopters of presentation technology in worship had to put in a pretty large amount of money in order to be able to do it at a high enough level to do it in worship. And since the price point has come down significantly, I think there are a lot more churches in our circles that are willing to get into that. And I think the second thing is just more and more people are recognizing that we live in a post-literate society. People can read, they just largely choose not to, and so it's a visual world. And I think we recognize that the challenge for us as a church is that we have a very bookish message that God wants us to communicate to a now very post-literate society. And I think that's driving more and more people to look at visual technology for finding ways to communicate the gospel. And then I think just culturally among us speaking, I think we have more pastors willing to experiment with it and more congregations ready to let them. And that kind of culturally works for us. We in Wells kind of tend to trend about 10 to 15 years behind the rest of Christianity.
Yes. That's sometimes good, sometimes bad.
It is.
Right?
I mean, I think I think it's good theologically. I think sometimes the danger is when we're talking about doing things like adopting technology or technological styles. We're like that big ship that turns slowly, and because of it, I think the danger would be for us to now finally getting around to doing things that Christians did 15 years ago in other churches. I think we have to be careful that we're not finally going, well, maybe it's time for us to get three bullet points on a PowerPoint slide. That medium is growing passe, I think, in business and in other churches. So I think as we go into this, the danger is not that it took us 15 more years to think about it, but that we don't come into it acting like we used to, acting like everyone else did 15 years ago. But look at the way in which today visual technology is being used to communicate a message, and try to be current with that too.
I'm sure as you considered using it within your congregation, it wasn't, you know, we're going to do this because other churches are doing this, or this has been around for 15 years now. It's our turn. What kind of considerations went through your mind as you were trying to think about this and incorporating it into your service?
Probably the two biggest things that I really thought about was making sure that there was transparency of the tools and kind of an excellence in the outcome, in the sense of I didn't think they wanted making sure that the means of using this technology was transparent, because I think that could be one of the great distractions, especially during your sermon, what we're talking about today. Using the sermon is the 20 most important minutes God's pastor has with his people each week, and I think there's just a different set of rules for using technology in that environment, as opposed to, say, in Bible class or in catechism class. I think there's some more latitude in those areas. And the biggest thing I wanted to keep from happening as we looked at doing this is, well, we wanted to use it because we felt it was a tool, and we didn't want it to become a distraction. So we wanted the tools to be transparent. We wanted the really high level of excellence in the way in which it came out. And I think we recognized that meant that was going to take effort and time and money.
So how did you go about doing that?
In the sense of introducing it into use in the sermons?
Yeah, and then trying to keep it transparent. What kinds of things, considerations did you go through to make sure that you achieved that objective?
I think the physical install makes a difference. I mean, if you have a laptop set up on a folding chair and the wires hanging out all over the place, I think that is distracting. I think some simple things like permanent installation, simple things like using the appropriate equipment, using a radio frequency advancer rather than trying to make an infrared mouse pointer or click at your receiver. And I think the other thing is making sure, more importantly than the physical aspects of it, making sure that the use of visual technology was seen as an integral part of the sermon and not just something that was parallel to it. I think that really helped in the sense of people understanding why would you want to use this in this way. If people didn't have any questions, I mean, if people came out of a sermon saying, you know, I don't know how he could have preached that sermon without using that visual or that image, then I think we've done something, and I think it was a whole lot easier for people to adopt that idea.
I would assume with some of these, you know, you could easily fall into the tool being a crutch and just kind of being a narrated PowerPoint versus a sermon using an effective tool that really kind of enlivens the message itself.
Yeah, I think that's so important. PowerPoint isn't going to fix a poorly written or organized sermon. I think if it becomes a crutch, well, we need to get rid of it. But I think the difference is making sure that it's part of the message. It's communicating a message, and not just running alongside of it. I think that's an important part of looking at how do you use visual imagery to communicate a message inside of your sermon, rather than just illustrate it or put up a window dressing on it.
One thing I was impressed with in the presentation that I saw a few months back was, you know, the demonstration used in the sermon that you basically preached to us really only used one image, you know, for the entire sermon itself, which, you know, I think would be surprising to some that maybe use the technology where they've got a series of slides and they maybe have a slide per part or per, you know, major paragraph, something like that. But you kind of really focused on and centered around just the one image and different aspects of it, which kind of made your sermon a little bit richer.
I think less is more. For worship people out there, you don't have a trumpet desk camp on every hymn. But when you have it done really well on one, that less is more really kicks in. I think the central thing for me, too, as far as taking that visual imagery and having less of it is also understanding that when we're preaching, when we've got 20 minutes, when I put something up on a screen, or whether it's a picture, whether it's a sound, or whether it's a moving image, I'm telling and giving permission to the whole congregation not to pay attention to me for
right,
a little bit.
Right.
And they, really, I'm telling me, look someplace else. Now, hopefully I'm in the middle of preaching a long gospel sermon, so there should be something worthwhile for me to push them away from. Away from me and onto something else. And I think it's a whole lot easier, same way when you would talk about illustrations in a sermon. One good illustration in a sermon like one of Jesus' parables is probably better than having seven. Mm-hmm. I think it's easier to keep the message on track.
Yeah, once you take them down that track, you want to make sure you can get them back as well. So it's got to be seamlessly integrated. Yeah, absolutely. When you started using this kind of technology within the worship service and specifically within the sermon, what kind of process did you go through? Did you speak about it with the leaders within the congregation? Was it their idea? How explain how that happened within your congregation?
We generally used it first a lot in Bible class and in confirmation class. We use visual technology, you know, almost on a weekly basis in Bible class. So they were certainly familiar with the concept, and it was not a hard adoption for us. One of the things that we do in the sense of that less is more is I don't think every sermon either is a sermon that necessarily should be illustrated with a visual. So we don't use, for example, PowerPoint every week. I kind of treat it like another form of sermon style. You know, pastors, when they preach, they'll often use one of several different types of a sermon. Like sometimes we talk about preaching a deductive sermon where, you know, we say point one, then point two, then point three. Sometimes we talk about an inductive sermon where it kind of asks the question, and then the sermon kind of leads God's people through searching for this answer to the question that was posed. And sometimes we preach a narrative, which is, you know, a story. Mm-hmm. And I think visual, in one sense, I use visual technology like another type of sermon thing. Each of those sermon styles really is suggested by the text itself. The text that you're preaching on lends itself to one of those sermon styles. And I think there are some texts that, as I'm doing text study, the text just so much demands a visual that it becomes a very easy thing for you to preach a sermon where people come out going, yeah, I don't know how he could have preached that sermon without using that. And I think that was the key for, I think, adoption among us, that if people understood that this wasn't just technology for technology's sake, but that visual or that moving clip or that audio, that was an integral part of this message from God's Word today. I think that was the big key.
Sally, I've dominated the conversation here. Do you have any questions for John?
Well, I was just kind of getting a little jealous here because obviously you've had a chance to see him demonstrate this process. And I'm wondering if there's ways, if you post any video of your sermons or anything like that online where other people could see an example of what you're describing. Because if you haven't experienced it, I'm guessing it's kind of hard to understand, you know, or visualize, you know, being visual people, what you're describing.
You know, that's one of the reasons why when we do workshops on this, I've always thought it's one thing to just talk about it in theory and another thing to actually experience it. So that's exactly what Martin was saying before, is what we do in our workshops, where I'll just preach parts of sermons to people, use that technology, let them react to it kind of in context. So that makes it hard to talk about it out of context. We do have our we broadcast every one of our sermons actually on a webcast that's up on our website. But I think the last few weeks have not been ones with visuals, so you wouldn't see any great examples there of it for the last month.
Well, maybe perhaps we'll link to that in our show notes so people can tune in at a time when you are using it possibly and,
sure,
you know, get more of an idea. And I also understand you're going to be at the worship conference this summer. Will you be doing this type of presentation at the worship conference?
Yes, I will be doing a workshop dealing with this using presentation technology in sermons and in worship, and that will be at the Gustavus Adolphus National Worship Convention on Music and the Arts, or whatever the actual name for it is.
Very good.
It sounds like you just use regular old PowerPoint, I guess. What other equipment do you have set up, and how do you kind of work the technology within the sermon itself? Are you the one physically changing the slides, or do you have somebody in the back, you know, queued up to do that for you?
Well, you know, one of the things that has always just scared the life out of me is the thought of having something integral to my sermon that I don't have any control over.
Yeah.
So I'm always scared to death that, I don't know, that you got somebody in the back who's supposed to advance this thing. And, you know, if it's purely just window dressing and I'm talking about Jesus and the shepherd, and so I Googled a picture of a sheep and stuck it up there, there's really no, what's the difference? If they forget it or they don't, there's no real loss. But if truly the... you know, one of the goals that I have is that as you use these images, it's such an integral part of your message that if it didn't come up, the sermon's going to be a lot different. So I actually do all the any slide advancing, but the way we do that is a physical installation. I like in that we don't use a screen. We had the benefit of being able to, as we designed our new church building, to make sure that we had some blank drywall wall space in the right places where we can project onto that. And so what's nice about that is if you project a pure black, the projector doesn't put anything up there until you advance. And so there's no screen, there's no white circle or white rectangle of light. It's just when you fade into an image, it's there, and when you fade out, it's gone. So I like not having a screen. You lose a little bit of gain, but if you have a light-colored paint, it works pretty well. And then as far as a projector, we just wanted to make sure we had one with enough horsepower to handle the ambient light in our room, which it's a little less than 4,000, I think, lumens. And then just a radio frequency advancer. The one that I have, I love it. It's about the size of a book of matches, and it's got recessed buttons so you can keep it in your pocket and your slides don't advance by accident, which is nice. And the radio frequency makes a big difference. I mean, it's small things like that, making sure that you have even the small $90 equipment in order to be able to make it more transparent, I think goes a long way to keep it from becoming a distraction.
Yeah, great investment. Have you had any experiences where things have gone horribly wrong, whether it be in the sermon or elsewhere, where the technology just hasn't worked for you?
Not in worship. I one time was giving a presentation. I think you might have even been at it, Martin, at one of our districts, where I was talking about the importance of making sure your equipment works. And about that time, the projector that we were borrowing died.
Yeah.
And that always puts a little egg on your face. But I think that's one of the great, the things that makes me the most nervous about using technology in the sermon, especially if it's tightly integrated. But I think the only thing that I've always done is just made sure that you run it, and you run it, and you run it, and you try to see if you can debug it as much as you can, and then pray a little bit more.
Yeah, I think that's where we start, right?
Yeah.
Especially when we're dealing with technology.
Yeah, exactly.
And probably not unlike all your other worship preparations as well.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Like I say, the only significant downside to that is if you use this medium, I think, to its strength and make it really be an integral part of your sermon. Yeah, if it for some reason doesn't work, you certainly have a distinct disadvantage in getting that sermon preached the way you wanted to.
Yeah, exactly. So that little prayer that you're asking God to bless your word, you're also asking to bless the technology too.
Yeah, exactly.
Just in closing, maybe you could provide our listeners maybe three do's and three don'ts when you're considering multimedia within the sermon or perhaps the worship service. Can you come up with something like that for us?
Yeah, I think maybe some warnings. First, I guess one warning would be to make sure that the goal of using visual technology in a sermon is to help communicate the Word of God. And I think don't lose sight of that. That if that's the goal, is how do we use these visuals to communicate God's Word? That then becomes the means by which we evaluate how well it's working. An example is like all those, I can't think of how many times I've seen a funny commercial on TV, and a week or two later I can still remember what made it funny and what they said and why it was so hilarious, but for the life of me I can't remember who the advertiser was or what they were selling. They've kind of missed the point then, haven't they? They've transmitted lots of information to me, but they actually haven't communicated what they wanted to. I think there is a danger there for us in sermons, whether you use PowerPoint or not. I mean, if I'm not using PowerPoint and all my people can remember is this really pithy illustration I had, but they can't remember how it communicated God's Word, well, I might have missed the point. And in the same way, using fancy backgrounds or pictures or whatever else, I think we need to evaluate it by how well is this technology helping us to communicate God's Word and not just transmit information. I think that would be one. I think the other big one for me is do would be to make your images or your visual technology, make it part of a communication rather than just running parallel to it.
You know, make it. And that's hard work, I would think.
Huh? Oh, it's so much harder than just saying I'm talking about a shepherd, so let's Google a picture of a sheep. You know, Paul says run is to win the prize, so I put up a picture of a trophy. Those don't communicate anything, and if anything, they communicate the wrong thing. Paul's prize was probably a wreath of celery leaves. Is a picture of a trophy from my bowling league really communicating something better?
Right.
You know, I think if pictures are powerful, if we say we live in a post-literate society, if we say, you know, pictures worth a thousand words, well, then my goodness, that we've raised the bar a little higher on what we want to do. And so make the images part of the communication process rather than parallel to it. And I think that is harder. But I think when we do, well, then we're using them to communicate God's word rather than just illustrate a concept, maybe. And that I think really is the strength of the medium, too. The strength of the medium is to be able to bring material to bear that you couldn't communicate or couldn't relay in another way. And that if we use the strength of the medium and use it to as part of the communication process rather than parallel to it, I think that will go a long way. And that then leads me to my last one, which is less is more. Because if you're going to do that, that's hard work. And I think the less, do less of it, but do it better, is better than doing more of it in a mediocre fashion. So it's going to take time and effort and some money. But if we truly believe it's going to be a great tool, well, then it's worth that time and that effort and that money.
Right. Just as a follow-up to that, I think, you know, I would imagine that a key metric here that you might use is, you know, what are your people saying? You know, are you hitting the mark and really use them as a resource in developing, you know, future uses for, you know, just regular sermon material, but certainly the use of multimedia. I assume you're listening to your people and making use of those comments as well.
Yeah, and I think that's really important. And know your constituents, too, or your congregational members. You know, for example, a lot of us, we've got a lot of people in the white-collar world, and understand if when they see a PowerPoint slide roll down with, you know, three bulleted points on it and a tiny little picture, they've seen this how many times this week? This doesn't wow them. This is not something that's exciting for them. So understand that, yeah, that we have to understand who the people are that we're talking to and make sure that but I think if our use of technology is part of that communication process, and they walk out of church going, yeah, I don't know how we could have preached it without that. That I think means we're heading in the right direction, and that's hard. And that's why, again, I'm probably more of a minimalist in the sense of I think trying to do PowerPoint every sermon for me would be that I just don't know that I could do that well, or as well as I would hope to. And so I tend to do less is more and say, well, I'm going to do this, I want to do it well.
Thanks so much for sharing, John. I'm sure our listeners found that interesting and intriguing, and I know that a lot of our congregations, if they aren't doing it, are thinking about doing it, and great information. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Sally, again, what really struck me was the rather Spartan use that Pastor John Schrader uses. He really has a less is more approach to presentation technology within the context of his sermon. Very impactful. I was really surprised. A lot of what I've seen done in some congregations is, you know, a multi-page, you know, sometimes 10, 12, 13 slide PowerPoint along with a sermon, and becomes more of a Bible study, and at times becomes a crutch, you know, for that pastor versus an impactful visual aid or tool that John uses.
Absolutely. I totally agree with that concept that, you know, you're going to have a lot more impact if they don't see it all the time, if they aren't, you know, bored with the technology, but yet you use it at the right moments to actually support what your message is. And that's, you know, the whole concept of technology, that technology is a servant, not the master in the process.
And it's fairly easy at this point, and we'll talk more about this in later shows, how to get that technology into the service. The challenge, obviously, the ongoing challenge, is how best to effectively use it.
Sure. For those of you that are interested, Pastor Schrader mentioned briefly in the interview that he will be at this summer's Worship, Music, and the Arts Conference. It's being held July 28th through 31st in St. Peter, Minnesota, and there's just a lot of awesome things going on there. You can find out more information at www.wells.net/jump/worship-conf, and we'll make sure and post that link in the show notes. Pastor Schrader's session is called Technology in Worship, and it's actually a repeat from the 2005 conference, so he's a popular guy. He's been asked back to expand more on the concepts that we talked to him about.
So sign up early. I know that is an extremely popular conference. I know that they've got some great presenters this year, as always. It happens every third year, so it's really a highlight for the worship committee and those people involved with that. So take a look at the website and make sure you sign up early to make sure you get those classes, those workshops that you would desire. Up next are our picks of the week. Sally, what do you have for us this week?
Well, this week I'm kind of doing something with the teachers in our audience in mind, and it's actually pointing you to some great blog reading that's available on the internet. The internet's kind of exploded with a lot of blogs or kind of individual diaries or websites where people can write about particular topics of interest. And there are many, many teachers and teacher-oriented blogs out on the web, so it's kind of hard to know which ones are the best or where to spend your time. I found a website called edublogawards.com, and they've been putting the best of education blogs out there for several years now. They call the annual awards the Eddies, so not the Oscars or the Emmys, but we've got the Eddies, and they have awards in a number of different categories, things like best resource sharing blogs or blogs where people just post links to really cool resources that you can use in the classroom. Most influential blogs, best teacher blogs, best educational tech support blogs. So if you're looking for somebody to explain how to, you know, integrate technology into the classroom, some of these blogs would be great to read. Best use of audio and video in the classroom, and best educational wikis. And those are just a few of the categories that are out there. So when you visit the EduBlog Awards site, you can look at each individual category. You can see the best of the best, those that won the actual awards for this past year, but you can also see all of those that were nominated. So, you know, check out several and find one that fits with your particular needs or an area you'd like to explore. And I just encourage, you know, teachers out there, if you're a little leery of technology or aren't quite sure where to get started, maybe just reading a blog will give you some inspiration and ideas for your classroom. So that's www.edublogawards.com.
Blogs are standard fare these days. We should probably take some time in a future show just devoted to the concept of blogging, how to do it, and its applications, especially within the classroom.
Absolutely.
So I also appreciate your focus on the teachers of our audience. That's, I think, something that you bring to the table that I don't, and that's, I think, going to be helpful to them as you're thinking technology and classroom. I know that you're in the classroom at this point doing some teaching, and as I recall, if I'm not mistaken, you have some teaching in your background too, even in your education.
That's right. My degree is actually secondary math, and so I just have a heart for teaching, and by working part-time for the Senate, it allows me some time to go over and volunteer in our school, and I actually teach 3 hours of computer lab to kindergarten through eighth grade each week, and it's just a very exciting time for me to help those kids. We call them digital natives now, those kids that are growing up with this kind of technology, to prepare them for basically an unknown future, but a future that's going to be very different than the one that we faced when we were kids, Martin.
Right, yeah, and I don't know what the common term is, but, you know, sometimes I think we're referred to as digital aliens because we did
immigrants.
Not grow up with the same technology. We grew up with the vinyl and the LPs and, you know, the black and white TVs. At least I did. I shouldn't date you.
I think we're in the same generation there.
Okay. My pick of the week is something that I know that everybody has considered, or you know, maybe even has at this point. There's a growing trend, obviously, for online video. You think of the advent of YouTube and such. But one of the great uses of video online is the ability to video conference. And in order to do video conferencing, whether it be one-on-one or with a group, is an effective webcam. And there's a lot of them out there, and it's sometimes a confusing landscape to navigate. And one, two that I've found, and I try and stay with Logitech as much as I can, and I'm going to give you a couple suggestions here if you're looking for a good webcam. One, if you have a notebook and you want some portability, is the QuickCam Pro. And we'll put a link to it in the show notes. Great kind of a clip-on little thing. It comes in a real small pouch. It's maybe only 2 inches tall by an inch wide. Really portable, but excellent picture quality. The only issue I have with it sometimes is it won't clip onto all notebooks real well. You have to kind of work at it a little bit. I think all of them kind of have that common malady where they're not engineered to clip onto every single notebook that's available. But that's a great one to try. It comes with good software, and it just plain works, which is really what we need. The other one is if you've got a standard monitor, the QuickCam Fusion, I think, is one of the better ones. It offers different kinds of features. In fact, most of the Logitech ones now do. They have features called face tracking, so you can actually move around a little bit. You don't have to stick straight right in the screen or in the frame in order for that camera to see you. It has follow me technology, even with more than two people. Another thing that is really helpful is something that they call, what is it called now? Right light, automatic right light. One of the challenges is that you're not always in ideal lighting or lit settings to get a good picture. And it senses whether you're backlit or whether you're in a darker setting or lighter setting, and the camera focuses and takes into account that lighting setting and gives you a nice contrast and color intensity and brightness and adjusts that white balance as necessary. So those are just two that I would suggest if you're thinking about doing any video conferencing. A lot of the communication tools now, Skype, for instance, a lot of the IM clients, MSN, Yahoo, allow a video component to it. I know when I was doing a lot of traveling, I would video conference back and forth to home at night, which was kind of nice, not just to hear a voice, but also to see a face and a picture along with that voice. So great technologies out there available typically for under $100, whether you're interested in just casual communications, distance learning, conference calls or meetings. Just a couple of great suggestions there, I think, if you're looking to get into the video world.
That's great, Martin. I'm thinking of some of our congregations that have members that are real spread out. Some of the outlying districts, congregations serve a broad area, or maybe multiple congregations even. And being able to make use of some of that technology, which has become virtually zero cost with the free Skype or instant messaging clients that you talked about, could really bridge some gaps in these far-flung congregations and members that aren't able to always be at worship or those kind of things.
Absolutely. The World Mission Board here in the Synod office is now seriously considering doing some of their meetings completely via video conferencing. I've been doing some training with them. We've got some equipment ready, and it's fairly low cost. So they, who are separated by geography, of course, on many occasions, can save some money by not having to travel to one location where effectively they can have a video conference, still get their work done, but see each other and kind of have that personal feel and touch. So lots of uses for it, so check it out. Our next section is called the Wells.net Feature of the Week. Sally, what's up this week?
Well, this week I was wanting to share with you the Committee on Relief website. You can find it at wells.net/jump/COR. And our Wells Committee on Relief, I really commend these guys that are part of the committee, because these guys really never rest. There are so many opportunities for us to reach out with humanitarian aid in light of all of the different, especially natural disasters that have happened in recent years. You know, I think everyone in Wells is probably aware of the effort we've put into the relief from the Katrina hurricane in New Orleans and other areas of Louisiana and Mississippi. And that's just one part of the work that Committee on Relief does. Most recently, they've been in Arkansas after tornadoes were really devastating there and assisted the congregation there who was closest to the tornado damage to reach out with support to the community and with the precious message of our salvation through Jesus, which is the most important reason that we do have the humanitarian arm of our synod. Again, their website is just full of lots of great information if you want to learn more about what's going on with Committee on Relief. There's news there. They have a new blog that they've launched recently at relief.wells.net. It's really well done, and you can kind of get firsthand accounts of the people that are out there on the front lines dealing with the disasters and assisting in various ways. There's loads of photos. There's opportunities to volunteer as well as to donate to the Committee on Relief efforts. So we'll make sure and post a link to that. It's at wells.net/jump/COR.
Thank you, Sally. Committee on Relief is just a wonderful example of a group that is taking technology as far as it can go at this point, where they're using almost every aspect that's available to them. With blogs, they do audio podcasts, in essence, and video, and all the things that they do, just to kind of give the site visitor just a rich experience of what work is going on and where those dollars are being put to good use. So great example of an area that's making good use of technology in service to the Lord. What's going on this week or coming up in the Wells world, Sally?
We do have a chat, an online chat. It's scheduled for next Tuesday night, March 11th at 8 p.m. And this one's sponsored by Living Bold, so it's kind of teen-oriented. But an interesting topic, chat on who should be the next U.S. president. So those teens that are interested in the presidential race or whatever, you know, here's your chance to log on and put in your 2 cents worth for who your choice is for president. Again, that's next Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Central Time, and it's going to be at wells.net/jump/chat.
So if Hillary or Barack is listening, or John, be sure to check in to that chat so that you can see what the teens of America are saying. Community feedback. We had one from Pastor Hans Kawe from St. Peter Modesto. Appreciate the feedback from everybody. Hans is letting us know that he listened to a show a while back when we talked about one of our picks of the week as the Fujitsu Scan Snap for going toward that paperless office. He was able to purchase one and is using that to, you know, reduce some of that clutter. He's particularly impressed with the character recognition, which is something that I didn't highlight in the pick itself, but he was scanning in some pastor's conference exegesis that had some Greek characters. It actually recognized those Greek characters, and he was even able to search for those Greek characters in the paper itself. So great technology. Again, if you didn't catch that show, the Fujitsu ScanSnap is basically a desktop scanner that will allow you to take all that paper within your files and on your desk and put them into your computer in nice, tidy PDF files. So thanks for the feedback, Hans. Appreciate you listening, and keep the comments coming. For anybody else who would like to comment on the show, it's very easy to do. We have a number of ways to communicate with us. The best way is to simply start by going to our website, wellstech.wells.net. You have the ability to leave a comment. You'll see all the show notes there. We have an email address as well, wellstech@wells.net. We have voicemail. We have all kinds of ways to get in touch with us. We even have a listserv that allows you to post questions that all of our listeners can respond to and give answers. We certainly don't have all the answers, do we, Sally?
No, not by a long shot.
All right. That will about do it for our show this week. As always, we feature a Wells musician. And to close our show this week, we return to the music of Koine from their album Koine. The song this week is From All That Dwell Below the Skies. You can find out more about Koine and listen to more of their music at www.koinemusic.com. Thanks for listening, everybody. We will see you next week.
That dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the Redeemer's name be sung through every land by every tongue. Your glorious word.